And turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I think this is a fitting scripture reading for the subject of what we're going to study as we continue talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We've been talking about that, and I'll read those scriptures to you so that you remember what we're studying. But as a scripture reading to get our thoughts toward that day, as Paul calls it, the scripture reading in Luke chapter 12 I think would be fitting. Begin in verse 15, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Take heed," and this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, "take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." And the idea then would be to think about being rich toward God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we consider the life that you've given us and the opportunity to serve you in this life. That, Father, that the passages, the things we've studied the last few weeks, as well as the things we'll continue to study this week and perhaps next, that they'll make a difference in our life, that in such a way that it'll be honoring to you, and that we'll actually focus in on being rich toward you, being more concerned about the life and the purpose that you created us for and given us eternal life by your grace. Father, that those things might come into focus and become a priority in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the passage we're teaching is 1 Corinthians. We're going through the book of Corinthians. We really have parked in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's called that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's called that in Romans chapter 14. In fact, I was rereading that, Romans chapter 14, where it's talking about we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and everyone will give an account of himself to God. And I'm thinking, boy, there's a passage that shows the deity of Jesus Christ. If it's the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to give an account to God, Christ is the one sitting on the seat that you're giving an account to. It's a reference to his deity. And even the references about him being Lord in that passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read to you again verses 10 through 15, and we're actually down to verse 15, and looking at the details here today's will be of what it means to suffer loss. But in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereup upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So last time we talked about what sort of works God is analyzing, and I do remind you, even the way that we ended the last time is talking about works there. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Eternal life as a gift from God is not based on your works. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ in His complete payment on the cross for your sins, and you coming to realize that you're the sinner He died for, and you can't save yourself, and none of your good deeds have any value to God, but what Jesus Christ did has value to God. And if you take your place as a sinner, but trust Jesus Christ as the Savior that He came into the world to be, He becomes your Savior, and God gives you the gift of eternal life, seals you with His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But the day of redemption is the day we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. With all the tragedies going on, everybody calling forgotten truths this week, everybody thinks it's the end of the world. And it's coming. I don't know if it's this week or not, but it's coming. But anyhow, the point is you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the free gift of eternal life. It's not based on your works, it's based on your faith. But when He comes for the believer to catch us away before He judges, brings His judgment down to this earth, that when we get caught up, the next event for the believer is called the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to give an account of ourselves and the works that we've done, the service for the Lord. And we looked at 10 verses last week that talked about what He's going to be looking at, analyzing at that judgment seat of Christ. You know, I often thought about, different things go through your head. What happens, the rapture takes place, and every person is going to give account of himself. So, say John Doe sitting here, or what's Jane Doe, is that the female? Anyhow, they're called, Jesus Christ calls them before Him individually, and says, okay, here's the judgment seat of Christ, give account. I go, what? What? I wasn't ready for this. And the Lord would say, well, where were you the month of September when they were teaching that at church? That's the whole idea of this, is you can be prepared, you're going to give an account. What are you going to give an account of? Well, we've been talking about the things, and it's not just what you do, but even how you do it or why you do it. The motive behind it all. He's going to judge the secrets of our heart at that time. So anyhow, here's this judgment seat of Christ. And now there's not just the works that we've done, but we get down to verse 15, the things that we're going to be rewarded for. But verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So we took the positive last week, and we're going to look at the negative part. If any man's work shall be burned. Well, remember, the works are all categorized as gold, silver, precious stone, which when you try them with fire, they're still gold, silver, precious stone. But you take wood, hay, and stubble, and you try them with fire, you don't have them. They're gone. And so the illustration when he says, if any man's work shall be burned. There's a verse that just comes to mind concerning this. It's just a statement in the Bible concerning Solomon. Come back to 1 Kings chapter 7. In our study of 1 Corinthians 3 there, we realized after we get past verse 15, there's going to be a statement about our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you think about gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone are certainly materials about building the temple of God. And our bodies are now the temple of God. We've made that analogy. Well, then wood, hay, and stubble would be actually an analogy of our own homes, not the temple of God. But we build our own houses. And roofs are made out of grass, and we fill in with stubble the cracks that are there. And so the wood, hay, and stubble would represent our own houses and living for ourselves, selfishness, not living for the Lord, not godliness. So we consider in 1 Kings, I got to start in chapter 6. And look at verse 1. We've read this before. It says, and it came to pass in the 1 Kings 6:1, it came to pass in the 408th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So there's details about him building the house of the Lord. You come to the end of that chapter. Look at verse 36. It says, verse 37. It says, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. The next verse. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now, 7's a good number. Certainly would represent the things of the Lord. 13's not a good number. He spent almost twice as much time building his own house as building the house of God. I thought, boy, that the Bible is not saying this is an illustration, but it just rings. Because we're over here talking about gold, silver, precious stone. Any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if your works will be burned, wood, hay, and stubble will burn them. Your own house, living for self. He shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, as we think about this suffering loss, there's a couple questions. Last time we actually ended our study with a question and quickly answered it. So instead of waiting to the end, I thought, when we talk about suffering loss, there's two questions that come up quite often, around here at least, but the first one comes up quite often, and that is, when you talk about suffering loss, is the loss of rewards a subtraction from what was actually a reward, or the loss of what could have been a potential reward? So is God in heaven and you've got 20 brownie points, 20 possibilities of reward. Then you do something and there's a loss of reward, so now you're down to 19, 18, 17, 16, you know. Is that what it means, a loss of reward? Well, if you just read what we were talking about here, about the fire trying, gold is always going to be gold. Wood is always going to be wood. And the illustration does not sound like, nor we're going to eventually, last week we looked at 10 verses about how God is going to analyze our works. We're going to eventually look at 7 verses about the loss, how we can suffer loss. But this passage particularly, as well as those other ones, I think will lead you to understand that you don't gain a reward and then lose a reward and start going backwards. That a reward that you have coming to you that God has valued remains. It's the wood, hay, and stubble that doesn't remain, and it doesn't subtract the other reward. Just the illustration of that kind of answers that question. But consider that thought as we look at the other verses, is to see if that doesn't the other verses don't substantiate that answer. As well, there's another verse, another question that we look at. It's a question that we've asked quite often, and that is, concerning the loss, suffering loss, what is the effect upon the believer who suffers loss when he is in a glorified body? We'll talk more about that because there's other verses I want to look at. But what kind of effect is it going to have on a believer who suffers loss when he's in a glorified body? The point is, will there be shame, regret, and sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ? Now, in this one, you'll probably get an idea of how I think about this. But rather than just say, here's the answer, the verses that we'll look at will give you the answer. You decide your own answer. But one thing that I would ask about, if you look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, I mean, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The first thing I'd like you to consider, does the word suffer there give any thought to about the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, he didn't have to put the word suffer in there. He could have said, he shall lose or not gain a reward or something like that, but he shall suffer loss. Now, suffer in your Bible isn't always mean suffering. Sometimes in your Bible it just means to suffer someone is to allow. Suffer the children to come unto me, the Lord says. Allow them to come unto me. So suffer has some different connotations. It doesn't actually mean suffering, but we're asking that question. And there are verses about loss. I think about, and you don't, I don't think you need to turn here for this, because it's found in both Matthew, in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a statement there that makes the statement, it says, what is a man advantaged? Now, that's how Luke says it. Matthew and Mark says, what is a man profited? If he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So now there's a loss there, but that's a loss of a soul. And, you know, you gain everything in the world, and that's kind of in the same category where we're reading Luke chapter 12 there. It's a different passage in Luke, but it's the same idea that you live for self. And some people who never even get saved, what advantage if he would gain the whole world, be the richest man in the world, and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for soul? He'd give everything. But now there's a loss, and certainly that's a suffering of loss. But you know, in the context that that's written in, it's a warning to those who don't value the things of God in the kingdom program. And it makes me appreciate verse chapter 3, verse 15, because it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But how does the verse end? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're not talking about the loss of your soul here. We're talking about the loss of all your efforts in life, your works that you've done. And if they've been for self and all, that you'll lose, it'll all be burned away. But yet he himself is saved. So we're not talking about losing our own soul. Probably another verse about loss, I want you to see this one. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Just thinking about suffering loss, what does that mean? Well, Paul's going to talk about suffering loss in this passage, but only this is a good way, but it might give you some thoughts about a bad way as well. In Philippians chapter 3, and just go right to verse 8, it says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Now, winning Christ is more than just being saved. It's the things that he's talking about in suffering loss. If you start back up in verse 4 and read yourself down, you read Paul talks about his life before he became a believer. And we're talking about his religious life and his prestige, about his heritage, how he was born, and how he achieved in the Jews' religion above many of his equals, and how he was zealous above those that he worked with. The Apostle Paul, when he was a Pharisee, just gave it everything he had. He worked real hard. So when he talks about suffering the loss of all things, it's when he got saved, he no longer is going to trust all those works, but he's going to trust in Jesus Christ and be found in him having the righteousness of Christ rather than his own righteousness. But even when he talks about suffering the loss, he is now, as a believer, is walking away from all that religious achievement. He looked like, among all his equals, that he was above them all, that he had more, he had a whole bunch of prestige, acclaim, of recognition among all the religious people. Everybody looked up to him. And he now walks away from all that and counts them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. But he's also gained something else. He wins Christ. Because the religious life is not the life of Christ. When he gave it all up, now he's got the life of Christ operating in him. And not just the life of Christ giving him eternal life, it's Christ living in him, which is gold, silver, and precious stone. But you get an idea about suffering loss. There was a suffering that Paul went through. I mean, when you work for, you know, how many years? 10, 14, 15 years of his life, achieving to be the best in his religion, and then find out it has nothing to do with God, that it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned away. He suffered the loss of all things. He just wasted 14 years of his life in religion. But he gained so much more. So, but you get the idea of what suffering loss, because in the world that we live in, you do understand the suffer of loss. What a waste. And so he's talking about that as suffering loss, that he might win Christ. So you get the idea. In fact, you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that you either suffer the loss of those things now, or you'll suffer loss later. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, all your religious activity, you're going to see the verses, are things that are called wood, hay, and stubble, and are going to be burned up. It's not you coming to understand who you are in Jesus Christ and surrendering yourself for His service and allowing Him to live through you. That's a whole different way of serving the Lord than just religious fulfillments of duty and being seen by men. So you'll see that, but you get the idea. He used that phrase, suffer loss, so you get an idea about that, what it means. Now, concerning that emotional effect at the judgment seat of Christ in suffering the loss, the idea there is a reminder that we are in, at the time we're raptured, we're going to receive glorified bodies. So when we suffer the loss of all things, how does that affect us emotionally? And is there an effect upon us emotionally? Well, I've often, when I've been thought about that, I often think about 2 Timothy 2:15. And I hope you can quote that verse, because it's going to be real important someday for you at the judgment seat of Christ, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's going to be some workmen, so their works are going to be tried, right? But if you didn't rightly divide the word of truth, you'd be a workman who needs to be ashamed. Now, I have to admit that I always thought about the judgment seat of Christ and people who haven't learned to rightly divide the word of truth and have actually taught the Bible not dispensationally correct and led people astray and actually worked out of their own religious efforts themselves, that they're going to be, when they learn at the judgment seat of Christ, I always thought they're going to be ashamed. But that verse doesn't say he will be ashamed. It says he needeth to be ashamed. So, okay, maybe that's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things always come up, there are people that are teaching contrary to the truth. Now, if they're lost, they're not even going to the judgment seat of Christ. But if they're saved and they've taught contrary to the truth, and people, we get it all the time, guy, I got to make a phone call back. He says, "When's the body of Christ start? My pastor says," and he said something contrary to what the Bible teaches. And he wanted to know what the answer is. Well, anyhow, the point is when will that person who has refused to rightly divide the word of truth, when will he ever be ashamed? He won't realize he taught it wrong until he's at the judgment seat of Christ. And it doesn't say he will be ashamed, but he certainly needs to be ashamed. And then the other part of that verse, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and your works are wood, hay, and stubble, that's not approved unto God. He shall suffer loss. But the question is, what's the emotional feeling about that? And some have the idea that since we're in glorified bodies, that we're going to think just like Christ and say, "Praise the Lord." And I think by the time it's done, you are going to do that. That's for sure. But when you see all your life's work just mount up to wood, hay, and stubble, will it have an effect? Well, my point to you is, come over to Luke again. Luke chapter 15. Now, this is not about the judgment seat of Christ, but you'll see my point. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord has given a parable about a man who had 100 sheep, and one went astray. And he went out hunting and searching to find that one that went astray. And he finally finds it, and he rejoices. And so verse 7 says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 persons which need no repentance." Now my point to you is there's joy in heaven. So there's emotion in heaven. You're not just in heaven and you're just one plateau with no... You joy and you rejoice. He gives another illustration about a woman who loses a piece of silver and is hunting for it. And you get down in verse 10, he says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." My point to you is there is emotion even in glorified holy bodies. These would be holy angels that are before the Lord rejoicing when they see a sinner repenting. So there, in a holy body, there is this joy. There's also the negative. And you know that because often when we quote about us having eternal security, we say, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You, in the life that God has given you to live, you're to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when you don't let the Holy Spirit control the way you think, the way you speak, the way you walk, the things that you do, the Bible says you grieve the Holy Spirit. So the whole, if God can be grieved, and there's all kinds of passages about that, so you realize there is emotion in glorified bodies. So, you, like I say, just think about those verses. Don't think that there's just emotionless that's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ, but that people are going to suffer loss. Now, actually, when we talk about suffer loss, that wood, hay, and stubble, understand exactly what that is. That's a life that God has given you, a life of service. He saved you by His grace, and out of appreciation, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. We should live for the Lord, and we should do it out of an appreciation of His grace that saved us. That's why we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. But a person, if they lived unto themselves all their life, and not unto the Lord, living unto yourself is wood, hay, and stubble. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to try that with fire, and it's going to be burned away. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ, seeing the scars in His hand, the thorn prints that are left in His head for coming to earth and dying on the cross for your sins, and you have nothing to show for appreciation of His saving grace? Not good. Not good. So, but that's what we're talking about when it says He shall suffer loss. So, when we talk about that, the word to suffer loss means to experience detriment, injury, to receive damage, to lose, to be cast away, to suffer loss, just as the Bible verse said. But when I saw that cast away, oh, come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, verse 19 is where Paul begins this, so I want you to see how he's talking about some things. We're going to jump down, but verse 19 says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he explains that down in verse 23, where he says, And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So there is a prize for not living for yourself, but living for others, getting the gospel out. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. An athlete, he tempers his body, he gets it toned, he gets it so there's that he's eating the right food, he's exercised, he's got the right muscles working, he's ready to run in the race and to win the prize. Every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul knows exactly what the Lord wants done, and he's not just running to and fro, not accomplishing anything. And he's not just beating the air. He's actually accomplishing things that the Lord would have done. He says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now your body is a sinful body. And he says, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now we said before that when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, we're not talking about judicial judgment for, you know, like sin that you've done. That's been paid for by Jesus Christ. We're talking about a judgment seat of Christ in the sense of the Olympics judges who would watch that you ran the race properly. For instance, they have it all the time in the Boston Marathon. Those guys run 26 miles. There's always a guy in the audience trying to blend in, and he jumps in the race in the last mile. And he's got all the energy, and I think it was a woman that did it just recently. Anyhow, she comes, a winner, second place or something. They just, oh, wow. Then they start analyzing, wait a minute, that lady wasn't at the beginning of the race. Or that man wasn't at the beginning of the race. He's disqualified from the prize. You have to run lawfully. You have to do it according to the rules. And so there's Paul's talking about here, even himself, after he keeps his body in a subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's talking about being disqualified from the prize, from the crown that he's talking about in that verse. Because if you don't do it God's way, and you don't do what God wants done, you don't qualify. You're disqualified. So here's a judge, not talking about sin or anything. We're talking about a judge, whether you should have the reward or not the reward. And Paul talks about that's descriptive of what it means he shall suffer loss, the loss of a reward. He's not going to gain a reward when he didn't do what God wanted done God's way. So there's the first verse when we start talking about considering these verses about suffering loss, disqualified from receiving the prize. Come over to Galatians chapter 5. First of all, Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The goal of the Christian life is not just to not do a whole bunch of things. The goal of the Christian life is to walk after the Spirit, and that's how you'll not do a lot of things that you shouldn't do, because the Holy Spirit won't guide you to do those things. You'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And we do live in the Spirit. Then, so now we're told to walk in it. Then when you get to chapter 6 in verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And by the way, verse 7 and 8 that I want you to consider certainly is about the present life we're living in. But also, I think it has a hint to the future. Watch. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's in this life, but it's certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, right? It's just going to, living in the flesh is just going to be burned away. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So you reap that life of the Spirit of God in you now, the benefits of that, but it's eternal. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they who are the household of faith. So sometimes you do get weary in well-doing. But he says if we don't get weary in well-doing, we're going to reap in due season if we faint not. Well, you could reap in this life some benefits of the fruit, but you might go through this life and never see the benefits. Jeremiah is always called the weeping prophet because you never see him have one convert. Wrote one of the biggest books of the Old Testament. And he's pronouncing warning against Israel and they're mistreating him constantly. You never see one fruit of his reward. But there's a reward coming for him. There's a story told. It's just a story that I've heard years ago. I believe it's probably true. But about a missionary who spent his years overseas working with some group of people, I'm not even sure, Africa or somewhere. And this goes back some time, back to Eisenhower when he was president. And the man finally got age where he had to come home and live. And he actually got a place in a ship that happened to be the same ship that Eisenhower was returning home after some trip overseas. So he's sleeping down in the hall of the ship, and President Eisenhower is there. And when they pulled into the port, there's just crowds and crowds of people because the president came home. They wanted to see him. And so the president comes off, and the crowds diminish as he leaves. And the missionary stands there and realizes, you know, there's not one person here to greet me home. After a whole life of service, not one person. And so he had a nice pity party, pitying himself, until the thought hit him. And it was as if the Lord put his hands on his shoulder and said, "Son, you're not home yet. You're not home. You shall reap if you faint not." So no matter how discouraging, how you just do what the Lord told you to do You don't look for fruit this life. It may come the next life, but you'll reap if you faint not. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Maybe you don't need to go there because we read it so often, but we've read it, and now we're going to look at the other part of that and just a reminder of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, well, verse 9, says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him," and that's present with the Lord. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good," "or bad." That's the two groups, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. You're going to receive, what are you going to receive? A loss. You're going to suffer loss if it's what's considered bad there, something that's not acceptable to God. And what you're going to see, a lot of things that you think are acceptable to God center around religious activities. And your religious activities are not something acceptable to God. I went to church every Sunday. What church did you go to? What did you do when you got to church? Did you ever listen? Did you bring a Bible? Did you study? Did you do everything they said? Well, I tithe every week. Why'd you tithe? I never asked you to do such a thing. See, things like that can actually be wood, hay, and stubble. Watch these verses. Come to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, there's warnings throughout this chapter, and so we begin in verse 4, where it says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So there's a warning here about what you're listening to, and if they're the wrong words, they're not God's word to you, you can be beguiled. Beguiled is what Satan did to Eve in the garden. So it says, "Be careful, I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him." You received Him by grace through faith. Take God's word in, believe God's word, walk in that faith. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So you want to be rooted and grounded, built up in Him, established in the faith, and not beguiled with enticing words. Look at verse 8 now. "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy." Now, by the way, spoil. Spoil in your Bible is a word that has to do, not you making your children, you know, giving them everything they want. Spoil has to do with, like, in a war, when you conquer the enemy, you go in and spoil their house. That is, you take any gold that you see in the house, anything you want of any value in that house, you take away all their goods that are valuable for yourself because you conquered those people. So there's a warning here that you can, a man could spoil you. Spoil you of what? Spoil you of the things of being established in the faith, rooted and grounded and built up. And in those enticing words, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." That's just the law of the world, law of the land. There's the tradition of men. People living for tradition is going to be, it's going to spoil you. Actually, take something away from you. Take the potential of a reward of being established away from you. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Now drop down all the way to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, let me explain that. Now, there's a verse, and the reason I gave you those warnings, you can be beguiled of your reward. Spoil you of a reward. And they can do it through all the philosophy, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. And here, in a voluntary humility, a monk dressed up in his brown little uniform with a hood on the back and usually bald for some reason, I don't... Anyhow, living a life of of real humility, living in poverty and not, you know, going through hours of a day where he doesn't talk, and doing all this to impress God as if God would have him do all that. That's voluntary humility. Someone get on your case and cause you to do things that in a religious fashion that he's telling you this is what God would want, and there's nowhere in the Bible that even indicates such a thing, that you would be beguiled of your reward by someone teaching you that. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Worshiping of angels. Wow, that's spiritual, isn't it? The wrong kind of spirituality. It's not spiritually, it's not the Holy Spirit filling your life. It's not the Word of God dwelling in you richly. It's people getting involved in angelic worship. Well, Satan has his angels, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. So let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. By the way, voluntary humility, let me step on a couple toes here. It happens all the time, and people have let people do this to them. We're teaching about what baptism is in the Bible. There's at least 12, 13, 14 different kind of baptisms in the Bible. Seems like everybody only knows water baptism. Most preachers, even fundamental preachers, will tell a young convert in Christ the first step of obedience to God is to get water baptized. No verse in the Bible says that. Water baptism has no place in the age of grace. Water baptism is an act of the flesh, has nothing to do with spirituality. And yet a person would submit to that person's demand that now that you're saved, you should be dunked in water, and everybody's watching you, they see this voluntary humility. You did what the man said. At the judgment seat of Christ, you know what that action gets for you? Wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire takes it away, and you'll be glad it did, because God had no part of that at all. That's what we're talking about here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. It's through him you get nourishment, not through these people who are beguiling you, and as a result of you allowing them to be beguiled, by you not holding on to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, you lose a reward. And that's, you suffer loss because you followed the man and not the Lord. So there are warnings in the Bible what it means to suffer loss. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, this is interesting because I think I made a point not to read this part of the verse. But we were reading about, like in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward in the of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Did you ever check out the next verse? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Oh, boy, you got to read the whole thing, don't you? Now, you know, if you remember what we taught last week, is I actually backed you up all the way to like verse 15, about letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think I even backed you up to verse 12, of putting on as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, so forth. But then we also saw that after you do those things, let that word of Christ dwell in you richly, you got to verse 17, and it says, whatsoever you do, you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father by him. So if you can't do something that's in the name of Jesus Christ, certainly then you're going to receive for the bad which you have done. Verse 18 makes it clear, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. You know what the bad is? A disobedient wife who says, I'm not going to submit to my husband. That's not the way, that's not the rudiments of the world today. And so a woman who rebels against that. When it says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. A man that puts himself first above his wife and above his family, one who won't love his wife as Christ loved the church, is a person that's doing bad, and he's going to receive for the bad that he's done. That action of not being that proper kind of husband is going to burn away at the judgment seat of Christ. Children, obey your parents. Disobedient children, wood, hay, and stubble. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A father who does not nurture his child and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then his responsibility before God when he gives an account of his service is not going to be gold, silver, and precious stone. Servants, obey in all things your master and not with eye service. So a guy who goes to work and he's the kind of guy that's lazy, looks how he can get away with not doing anything all day. You've heard of people that have actually jobs. I always wonder how they... People at a hospital. There's so many people work at that hospital. It seems like you got a job you could punch in and go home. Come back 8 hours later, punch out. And there are people that... Not so much a hospital. There are people that have done that. But if a believer did something like that, he didn't work as a servant as serving the Lord. Well, he's going to... You're either going to receive a reward, verse 24, or you're going to receive for the wrong that you've done in verse 25. And the same thing goes on for master. So you got verse 24 and 25 to consider there in the context of the things that Paul has talked about in that passage. Now come over with the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now there's others that have a different view of this passage. And I often wonder why they don't have my view. You might as well be right. But just consider this passage and what it's saying. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, everybody recognizes the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is all about the coming of Christ. So this is certainly, you get an idea about the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place when he comes for us. That's the next event. So when Paul writes, he says, like in verse 11, it says, now God himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. So Paul wanted to come and continue to minister to them. But he's also praying for them in verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The Lord's coming, and that matches 1 Thessalonians, that he's going to come. He's going to come back with them that have slept. And so I'm thinking this is the rapture here. And that by you increasing and abounding in love one toward another, the end result of that is that to the end he may establish your hearts. God accomplishing this in your life may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now that's a little scary because, wait a minute, I thought Ephesians chapter 4 says that I'm already holy and without blame before God in love. You are. This is not talking about you being not holy and without blame. It's talking about your heart being established unblameable in holiness before God. We're talking about the effect upon your heart when Jesus Christ comes back. Have you grown and loved the saints and served the saints? Or when he comes back, you go, oh no, my life has been a selfish life, living for myself. You'll stand before him holy and without blame, but your service is going to be analyzed. How does it affect your heart? That's what that verse is saying. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable and in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So the verse I would consider is part of the judgment seat of Christ there. And with that same thought, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we've already read Paul having an understanding of what's going to take place when he dies. The next event, because when you die, your service on earth is over. You just wait for the rapture, and then at the rapture comes the judgment seat of Christ. So he says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now look how sure he is about his service for God. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, Paul spent his whole life fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith. And because of that, he knows there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and not just for him, but all those that love his appearing. Now, to love his appearing, you can't love his appearing and not be living for him and serving him. If you're living for yourself, you're not loving his appearing, because when he appears, you're going to go, oh no. You might be doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You might be in places you shouldn't be in places. You just might be living just for yourself, accumulating goods, counting all your money all day. But when he comes back, a person living that way does not love the Lord's appearing. And so Paul, he has the idea of him being ready. Now watch this. Come over to verse 16. Paul's in jail. When he says the time of my departure is at hand, Rome has already sentenced his death. So he's going to die very soon after he writes this chapter. And he talks about standing in the Roman courts in verse 16, and he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul said, no man stood with me. I was in the Roman courts. I'm standing before Caesar. All the dignitaries of Rome are standing there, and I'm all by myself. No man stood with me. Luke didn't stand with him. Demas didn't stand with him. Timothy didn't stand with him. No man stood with him. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it shall not be laid to their charge. Boy, that's not gracious. Paul. But the reason he could do that, he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, Caesar. One of the ways he's delivered, they're going to chop his head off and he's going to go home and be with the Lord. So he's delivered that way. But Rome and Satan didn't have their way with him. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And he labored that he might be acceptable with God. But there are some people that labored with him, but all men forsook him. No man stood with him. And he makes that statement, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What a gracious prayer. And I don't know if God says, well, Paul prayed for you, so I'm not going to lay it to your charge. But you do get the idea at the judgment seat of Christ, some people are going to say, the Lord's going to say, by the way, when Paul was at Rome, why is it that you weren't standing with him? You were afraid of the Roman government? You were afraid they would associate you with the Apostle Paul? You afraid you're going to be the next person to get your head cut off? And I'm sure, oh, I was busy. My schedule, it didn't fit. Anyhow, you're talking about believers here, and the Lord not laying it to their charge. Well, you're going to receive for the good or for the bad that you have done. You're going to either receive a reward, or the Bible says you shall suffer loss. Now, there's two things I want to cover next week, and that is, we got an idea of what's going on at the judgment seat of Christ here. I think we got it pretty clear. I want to go over the thought, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you realize that you do end up praising God, because when everything you've done that doesn't honor God, that wasn't service for God, wasn't valuable to God, maybe you were led astray by religious men, all of that is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's gone. You're going to say, praise the Lord, I'm glad I don't have to look at that again. So, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I want to look at some verses and what entails in that thought. And then, one thing that needs to be answered and nailed down is, when we say reward, what are we talking about? What are the rewards that God is going to issue? Well, the Bible's real clear on that, and so we'll look at those two things next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering today. We thank you for a Bible that prepares us for this life, a life of service today, and in eternity, even the beginning of eternity, when we'll all give account of ourselves before you at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for the things we've taken extra time to dig out in your Scripture and look at about what sort they are. And we can now see the difference between what you would consider acceptable and approved and things that are unacceptable and things that we would suffer loss by occupying our life in. Father, may each one of us look every day for opportunities to grow in love, grow in understanding, and grow in service for you. Toward the saints. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.